Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. To introduce myself earlier, my name is Darren Wright. I'm transition lead pastor here in this season of transition for Lake Windermere Alliance Church. Thanks for joining us on this crisp morning. We live just a couple streets over, 600 paces from our door to this door. It's about the right distance to walk in this kind of weather. It was good. Some of you may remember an old song. I'm not a country guy, but every now and then there's a country song that kind of sticks in your mind, and you never forget the lyrics. And simple little song, short song, simple lyrics, starts out with the line, "Take this job." So, you know, song, obviously. How many people in their workplace ever kind of reflected on the lines that say, "Take this job and shove it, I ain't working here no more," for those of you who are wondering what the song is? How many people have actually had that thought in their workplace or in their context? Yeah, some of you have. Most of you are lying. any moms here ever have that thought? Moms ever kind of, you know, sometimes the job just gets overwhelming and it's tough. Came across the story of a fella who did something kind of interesting. He scrimped and saved and worked really hard to save enough cash. So he had a cash balance in his basic bank account equal to his annual pay. And when he was done, he took his bank statement to his boss. And he had an interesting name for his account. We can't really get into what that name was. It was "Goodbye to You" account is what it was. And he brought it to his boss. And he explained what this account was. He said to his boss, "Okay, I'm not quitting, but you need to understand that you don't have me as a slave. That I can walk, and I will be okay. That I've got some freedom. I've got my independence." Now, there's a danger, of course, if we ever get to that place, that we would, in fact, say to the boss, you know, "Take the job and do whatever you want with it." But there is something appealing about independence, isn't there? And some of you will remember the rush around Y2K, 1999, and things are going to fall apart, Y2K. And I think part of the appeal of people buying generators and stockpiling food and all that stuff was this idea that I can be independent and I can survive without the government, without the infrastructure, and we can make it all work. And a lot of people really got into it, and there's that appeal. Well, biblically, a certain level of independence is actually a good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. So your daily life may win the respect of others. So you will not be dependent on anybody." There is an impetus there, a desire to be independent. It's a worthy goal. But where it can cross over a little dangerous is when we take that natural craving we have to be independent, not to need anyone or anything else, when we import that attitude into our relationship with our Creator and exercise our relationship with God as one of independence, where we start to think that we really, really don't need Him moment by moment. We're continuing in our series, DNA of a Christ Follower. We've looked at a few different traits, the non-negotiable essential traits of a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's hit a slide there. Next one would be great. Well, it's changing there, but it's not changing there. Okay, second slide. We've looked at the whole idea that a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the key traits of the follower of Jesus Christ, is a lover of God. Someone who's received love from God, and as a result has love to reflect back to Him and love other people. We saw a follower of Jesus is a lover of people. Someone who has received God's love realizes how valuable people are and how much God loves them. We've seen how a follower of Jesus Christ last week is holy. Someone who's been set apart by God for His purposes, they recognize that apartness, kind of endorse that, begin to offer themselves to Him and begin to grow and become more like Jesus, holy. Well, when I was doing my big study through the New Testament, asking the question, what are the non-negotiable essential traits of a follower of Jesus, this one we're looking at today very quickly came to the surface. And once you see it, it is everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, life of Jesus in the early church. The Apostle Paul, it even shows up in the last few verses of the book of Revelation. Some of the key passages there on your screen. Let me read some for you. John 15, verse 5 says this, Jesus speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this. This is the passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. He had this thorn in the flesh. It says, a messenger from Satan to torment me. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it was a physical thing, a spirit thing. Some say it was epilepsy. Some say it was eye problems. Some actually say it was someone in the church. Really. Yeah. There's sometimes people, an accurate description of a person might be a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Galatians 2:10, we saw that last week, where it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In Philippians 4:13, a very simple little verse that kind of captures it all, where it says, I can do all this. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And the trait being described there is not a trait of independence, not a trait of being out there and doing our own thing. Very clearly a trait that I refer to as God dependence. God dependence. Knowing that we need him and leaning heavily on him. This is the trait that we're looking at this morning. As I said, it's all over. You see it as soon as you go to Scripture in the New Testament. You will see this trait in God's people. I want to unpack this morning what's behind it. What kind of attitudes, what beliefs in our minds lead us there, and some things that result, some actions that result. I can't recall if I've told you the story of the very first person I had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus. A fellow by the name of Grant, inner city in Regina, had visited the church. I went to visit him with some others from the church and started sharing the gospel with him, this memorized little gospel presentation. I talked about what God was like and what people was like, and I talked about sin and all that stuff. And I was in the section on sin, talking about what sin was and how bad it is and how we're all sinners and the results of that. Like, it's the bad news that kind of precedes the good news. As I'm talking about, you know, pontificating on all how bad sin is, Grant is just getting more and more agitated until finally he said, stop! I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. What do I do about it? And I can be a little dull, but I thought maybe it's time to switch from the bad news to the good news. And so I then had the chance to explain to him that sin, Jesus took it. And he bore it on the cross, and he died for it, and he paid the price, and he took it away so that we don't have to live with the consequences or the guilt or the results of that sin. And when Grant received Jesus, it was like a physical, visible change in his life. And it changed my life to see transformation happen. What's interesting was I kind of got spoiled. That was the very first person I saw come to faith in Jesus, and it spoiled me because a far more common interaction I've had in explaining the bad news, there's pushback. Saying, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And the idea that I'm bad enough that I would deserve God's punishment or separation from, I'm not that bad. I've had people come up to me after church and said, you know that story you told about how bad sin is? I'm not that bad. Now, let me ask you a question. Are people who recovering addicts who live in the inner city, are they worse sinners than people who are well-groomed and live in nice houses and drive nice cars? No. Believe me, no. Now, there are self-righteous people living in the streets. There are people who are very well-to-do and look very together who know that they need forgiveness. It doesn't just go one class to the other. But it's been very interesting to me that in the more respectable places I've served, the harder it seems to be to convince people that they are dirty, rotten sinners who need God's forgiveness, who deserve God's judgment. There's an attitude that is absolutely required if we are going to be God-dependent, and that attitude is one of humility. We read in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God opposes the proud. That is a scary verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, God's opposed to you. If you're humble, God's grace is poured out on you. Here's what this means practically. God doesn't help those who don't think they need help. But he's completely available to those who are different. God doesn't help those who don't think they need help. But he's completely available to those who are desperate. Do you need God? Yeah, you do. Do you know it? Is it front and center of your mind? We are, as followers of Jesus Christ, to have woven into our DNA, into our character, the truth that I need God. That I need God today, that I need God every day. And sometimes, you know, when I was doing the study on these traits and these eight traits surfaced, you know, some of them I look at and it's like, oh man, Darren, you're in trouble. This doesn't always describe you really well. But there's a couple of the traits that when I discover them, said, hey, you know what? Somehow this one's taken root, and this one has taken root for me. And I think part of it, I feel like I, in some ways I'm an advantage because I've got a job, a calling as a pastor, have had for a lot of years, that I know I can't do. I knew going in I couldn't do it. I know in the middle I can't do it. In my role as a transitional pastor, I've gone into situations where I've been told right up front, the likelihood of failure here is high. Here's the situation. We're sending you in there to probably fail. That's encouraging. Well, so I know I can't do it right out of the gate. I know every week when I get up here to speak, sure, I can tell stories and read verses and everything else, but I know apart from God's work, nothing's going to happen in anybody's heart. Nothing that matters for eternity is going to happen unless God also speaks. I know that. I can't make it happen. I can't logic it. I can't tell stories to make it happen. Nothing. God's got to do something. And there's a day in my life, maybe it was a period of days, it was a season, where like God peeled back the layers of my heart and kept going deeper and deeper and showed me just how nasty I am. And how thoroughly sinful I am. And how desperate I am for his grace and his forgiveness. I've got a brother a year and a half younger than me who's been in jail for over 20 years. He butchered his wife. And you might think, here's this guy who's been in prison in a psych ward. He ain't ever getting out. And there's this other guy who's a pastor. They're polar opposites. And I got to tell you, they're not. Same blood. Same DNA. Same background. There is not a radical difference on the heart level apart from the grace of God between those two. I've come to the place in my life where it's impossible, it's virtually impossible for me to look at someone else and think I'm better than them morally. In fact, one time, this is a true story, in a counseling session, someone was just sharing some of their tough stuff in their life and some bad things they'd done. And you know, said something along the lines about how I must think they're just a terrible person. And I started laughing in the counseling session, which is not a good thing when someone's spilling their heart out. And I said, listen, I know you're a nasty person. That's the starting point for everybody. But what you're sharing is nothing compared to what I've seen. And Christ's grace is big enough for all of it. It really is. I know it's true for me that I need God. I know apart from God, I'm in a sewer. But here's something. I may never have had a conversation with you, or I may only know you superficially, but I know it's true of you as well. 100%. There's not a person in this room which desperately. Do you know it? God doesn't help those who don't think they help, but he's completely available to those who are desperate. There's another foundational attitude. There's this humility that causes us to say we need God. There's another attitude, shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, a very well-known passage. If you grew up in the church, probably had to memorize it, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so the trait is faith. And where humility says, I need God, faith adds to the equation, God can and will help me. And we need to bring the two together. That's God dependence. Humility says, I need God. Faith says, he can and will help me. And living in that place with those two, with those attitudes or those two postures, that is the place of God dependence. Jesus, in his teaching, he was talking about one time, you know, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. He goes in the story. Then he tells a little illustration. And a lot of times we miss kind of the humor or the edge that Jesus had in his teaching, or some of the goofiness even sometimes. The gospel is just full of irony when you study it. And Jesus is saying things that have just kind of struck people and woken them right up. And he says in this passage about asking, seeking, he says, which of you fathers, if you have a son who wants some bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Just think of the picture. You're a dad. Your kid comes home, he's really, really hungry. I just need something to eat. Here you go, son. Here's a rock. Chow down. But dad, it's a rock. Oh, son, this rock is from the banks of the headwaters of the Columbia River. It's good stuff. Like, it's just a crazy picture. To think that we would feed our kids rocks when they're hungry and they need bread. And then Jesus says, well, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you know you need God? No matter how together your life seems or feels right now. Do you know that he can and will help you no matter how messed up your life seems right now? God dependence is both of those things. Humility says I need God. Faith says he can and will help me. And that's the foundation of God dependence. So how does it show up? I'm always reluctant to give a list of things like an application, because we can always flip to thinking, now I've got to do all these things. These things are an outflow of what we've been talking about. That if you're in that posture of humility and faith, these are some things that will show up in your life. Things like prayer. Jim Cimbala, great quote, he says, and this is true for me, when we don't pray, it's primarily because we don't sense our need for God. Period. When we don't pray, it's partly because we don't sense our need for God. I used to pray because I thought I had to pray. I think I told you how I used to pray with a stopwatch because I was committed to praying 5 minutes every day. So I'd start praying with my stopwatch. 5 minutes, click, done. Kind of as a duty. I no longer pray because I think I need to pray. I pray because I have to pray. I pray because I'm desperate, because I need God. He can and will help me. And it's through prayer that our need gets connected to God's resources. I pray because I need God to intervene. I need to break through my stubbornness and my self-centeredness and expose my weakness and bring in his strength and challenge my fears. I pray because I need him. I know he can and will help me. Why did the church pray so much? You read the book of Acts and they're always praying. Bunch of fanatics. It's because they desperately needed God. They were up against it and they knew it. And so they need God. And so they were constantly calling out to God for prayer. Do we need God? Do we know? That's part of what Wednesday night's about, by the way. It's just a corporate expression that we need God. You know, I'm not sure if it's tied to being an administrative or a leadership gift or whatever, but when I come into a church or an organization, I can kind of see, to me it's as concrete, looking at the relationships and the organization and the programs and what's going on. To me it's as concrete as looking at a table full of Lego, all the different pieces. This piece needs to go here, and this piece needs to go here, and this piece needs to be thrown away, and you put it together, and it can be this nice little Lego house, but guess what? You can do all that, and the house can still be empty. And lifeless, apart from the life of God and his presence and his work. And prayer is a recognition that apart from him, there is no life. That we desperately, desperately need him. Gratitude. Grateful people. Why are you grateful? Because you know it's not from you. His mercies are new every morning. Peace. Peace because you know that when you don't have it under control, he's got it under control. Boldness. Why? Because when we call out to him in our fear, he answers us. Acts chapter 4. Wish we had time to read the whole thing this morning. Where these early Christians were told, quit talking about Jesus. And they said, no. How can we stop? And they got together, and they prayed, and they were filled with the Spirit again, and they spoke with boldness. Which brings us very clearly to one of the core principles of being God-dependent. That is conscious reliance on the Holy Spirit. Here's another quote from Jim Cimbala. God is attracted to weakness. I hope you find that encouraging. It's true. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly know desperately they need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power. And again, we have the example of the early church that they'd face a new challenge, they'd call it to God, and God would meet them and give them boldness, and on they would go. Remember, if you have repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is resident in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is true. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Can you say that with me? I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It's an amazing truth. And the Holy Spirit is present in us to help us understand the Word, to apply the Word, to give us direction, wisdom, and boldness, and power to serve others, power if necessary to do miracles, power to reach others, power to make us more like Jesus. And as I think I've said before, this is true for every follower of Jesus. And yet, not every follower of Jesus needs to be under the control of the Spirit. Not every follower of Jesus seems to be filled with and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Why not? Well, here's why not. Because sometimes we're independent. When we come to Jesus for forgiveness, we repent of our sins, put our faith in him because we know we need forgiveness. And sometimes we get that forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life, and then we go on and think we can now live independently. But we need him every day, just like we need him for salvation. We need his Spirit at work in us and through us. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the independent, gives grace to those who are dependent on him. And the good news is that if you are desperate, if you are aware of your weakness and you're willing to admit it to him, he's just waiting right there to meet you. That's the place of God dependence. I desperately need God, but I also know he can and will help me. Humility and faith puts us in the place where we're supposed to live. I wonder this morning if there's anyone who would say, I'm in a place of desperation. There's a situation I'm thinking of right now, maybe you're saying to yourself, where I know I'm desperate, where I absolutely know I need God's intervention. And while on the one level where we live there, maybe for you it's very acute, and you have a strong sense, I really need God right now, in this circumstance, in this situation, for direction, for protection, for provision and help. I wonder if you would be so confident and bold as to stand, and in standing say, I desperately need God in some way right now. Is anyone in that place? It's not that you have to stand to receive God's vision, but would you stand before God's people right now and say, I'm in a place of really desperation for something very specific right now. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And for those of you who are standing right now, this is just an expression. Like I said, you don't have to stand to receive God's grace. There's nothing special. You're standing here today saying before God and God's people, a place of desperation. So because you're in a place of desperation, we can pray with confidence because you're in a place where God can help. So I'd love to pray. I'd like everybody to stand, please. Stand with us. Let's pray together. Join your hearts and your words to mine as we pray for our brothers and sisters who are in a place of desperation. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up these who are very conscious of their need for you in a very specific situation. We ask, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that as they present themselves to you and as they present these circumstances to you, that you will give them the assurance of your presence, the assurance of your power, the assurance of your attention, the assurance of the fact that they are in your hand and nothing can rip them out of your hand. I ask Heavenly Father that as they present these needs to you in faith, in Jesus' name, would you respond? Would you respond with the direction? Would you respond with the miracle? Would you respond with courage? Would you respond with the boldness? Would you respond with whatever it is they need to follow you through this place of desperation? Open our ears to your voice. Open our eyes to the way you move in these circumstances. Maybe be quick to give you glory when you do respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing. I'd like to ask our worship team to come and close off. God dependence comes from this place of humility and faith. Humility and faith is in that place where we're supposed to live. Like all of the traits we're looking at through this series, this doesn't describe something we come to and just check off. I was God dependent at one point. This describes the place we're supposed to live. Knowing that day I desperately need him. And tomorrow I will desperately need him. But he will be there. And he can. And he will help me. So open up the door. Allow him to lead you and meet you as you need. Let's sing together.